There never can be a spiritual vacuum. If we're not seeking the Lord, then there are other powers and influences certainly very much at work, and we learn something of those tonight here in this strange passage, really, in 1 Samuel chapter 28, which is entitled The Witch of Endor. There are forces of evil. Of course, they're no match at all for the power of Almighty God, but they are very, very real, and occasionally the Bible does give us little glimpses. Chapter 27 has been quite a godless chapter. David's made a wrong decision. He's gone down into Philistine territory and allied himself, as far as Achish is concerned, with him, the king of one of the kings of the Philistines. Strange decision that David makes, but he's been under real pressure. He's had years out in the deserts, in the caves, being hunted by Saul and his 3,000 stormtroopers, and eventually David's just really given in and said, oh, I've had enough. And we can understand that, and we can sympathise. Nevertheless, he was wrong, and he spent 16 months in Philistine territory. While he's there, he's rampaging against the Philistines' friends, actually. The king of Philistia doesn't know that. He's telling Achish that he's raiding his own people. And Achish thinks he's really got David for good, for he will be obnoxious now to his own people. Then the time comes when Achish is going to launch a battle against Judah, and he, to David's horror, requests that David would accompany him to fight against his own people. So now David's bluff has been called. But the story is left there, and we're given this glimpse as to, meanwhile, what is happening in Israel. It's dark indeed. The first point I've got is the gathering storm. The gathering storm. The Philistines are massing against Israel, and it's a very serious situation. But the roots of it go right back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. Saul has again disobeyed a direct command from God. And here's the point we want to hammer home tonight. If God speaks, we have got to listen. And more than that, we must respond. And respond in the positive. We can respond in the negative and say no, or that's interesting, and go our way. That leads to disaster. Because God is God. And we can't mess with him. He's gracious to speak, but when he speaks, we must not only listen, but we have to obey the last letter. God doesn't waste his breath. What he says, he means. And in chapter 15, destroy the Amalekites, Saul, every one of them, and their sheep and their cattle. And Saul goes quite a long way, but he allows to live Agag, the king. And he keeps some of the sheep. And he makes an excuse. Well, I've done it to keep her sacrifices to God. And Samuel's very clear to him. To obey is better than sacrifice. And he turns to leave Saul. But Saul wants Samuel to come back with him. But verse 26 here. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected, here it is, the word of the Lord. What are we doing with the Word of God? We sample sermons and think, well, that's interesting, or I didn't agree with that. My friend, if it's here, it's the Word of God. We have no business to sit in judgment on the Word of God. Here it is. Either it is or it isn't. I'm saying it is. Are you a Christian? It's the Word of God. You have rejected the Word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. So judgment's declared on Saul. The kingdom has been taken from you and given to one better than you, one of your neighbours. But Saul continues to be king for a number of years, and the judgment's been thundered very firmly, but it's a number of years before it's going to be fulfilled. And you know, distant judgments lay lightly on the heart and on the mind. It's going to happen when you die. As you, it's a long way. I'll think about that when I get old. It's given the man wants to die, then the judgment. Well, it's a long way off. I'll think about that later, tomorrow, and Yana. And maybe Saul felt that, it's a long way off yet. There's perhaps time to put things right. It's a long way off. But the time came. And here now we're right on the edge in chapter 28. Several years have passed by. Verse 3 gives us a recount of the history. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. Samuel was the great judge over Israel. He's the spiritual leader. He's the one who had anointed Saul. He's the one who gives judgment on Saul. He's the one who then anoints David as the succeeding king. But he's dead, and he's buried, and all Israel mourned for him. Another piece of history. Saul had done something good. He had expelled from out of the land all the mediums and all the spiritists. They'd been expelled from the land. And in doing that, Saul had obeyed a little part of the law here. It's worth reading. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Have a Bible there. It's worth turning to that. Deuteronomy, Old Testament, 5th book. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And chapter 18, and I'll read from verse 9. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. To be a Christian is very privileged. To be in a land where the gospel is preached and the Bible is available is very privileged, because God speaks through his word. But if there's no Bible, if there's no revelation from God, people will turn anywhere and everywhere, because we have a spiritual dimension. We're well aware there's more to life than this. So who will speak? How can I know? What is there that's out there? And people will look anywhere and everywhere. And when Israel went into Canaan, there were detestable practices going on. People looking for the answers anywhere and everywhere. Well, God says, don't imitate them. Verse 10, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord has not permitted you to do so. It's not that they don't work. It's that they're not right. It's not that it doesn't work. It's not that, it's all hokey-pokey, hocus-pocus, trickery. It's not. It's not that it doesn't work. It's that it's not right. And we have a more excellent way, and here it is, verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. Now, this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, no time to go into that. That's one of the Old Testament prophecies of the coming of Christ. And when he comes, And of course, Christ is manifest in the Old Testament as well. You must listen to him. No need to go to these other areas. God will raise him up. God will speak. You must listen to him. And he is beautiful. He is wonderful. He is light. It's not that he's not scary. I was going to say he's not scary. He's God. But he's very kind. So, carrying out that, Saul has done something good. He's banned all these types from the land of Israel. So that's history. But now, coming back to chapter 28 and moving through the chapter, the battle lines are now drawn. The Philistine army's mass on the border, and they set up their camp at Shunem, and Saul gathers his army and they set up camp at Gilboa. And how is Saul feeling? Well, he's terrified. When Saul saw the Philistine army, now he looks at his own army, knows roughly how many he's got, he has a look, looks across the valley, he sees the Philistine army, he looks at his own men and what state they're in, he looks at the Philistines, he looks at his own equipment, and the wheels falling off the odd chariot he's got and rusty armour. He looks at the Philistines, and he was afraid. It's not only that, but terror fills his heart. This is now actually the night before that final battle, when Saul is surveying the scene, and we come to see it's the night before Saul himself will die. And there's the gathering storm. Saul has been king for many years now, several years since the judgment of God came upon him, but it was a distant judgment, and distant judgments hang lightly on the heart. And when I say to you tonight, given if a man wants to die and then the judgment, dismiss that, we'll go home and watch the telly. And I'm going to the pictures tomorrow, and still call it the pictures, cinema, and all the things that we have. Don't need to worry about that. Don't trouble me with that. The time will come. Distant judgments. But it's now a very present judgment. And Saul is terrified. There's the first point, the gathering storm. The second one, the great silence. Have you heard the expression, the heavens were as brass? Have you ever felt, well, God's not hearing my prayers. I pray, but it seems as if my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Well, Saul certainly had that experience. Here it is, verse 6 of chapter 28 of 1 Samuel. He's filled with terror. He inquired of the Lord. That's not a bad thing to do, you might say. Not a bad thing to do. It's a bit late in the day for Saul. For Saul, you see, the day of inquiring of the Lord had long, long passed. Now he's got a great need. The Philistines. Look at my army. What am I going to do? He believes in God. Of course he believes in God. But he's not subject to God. He's a sinful man. He wants to go his own way. He'll follow God so far. But he's king. But now he sees his need and he seeks God. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. The heavens were as brass. Little list of things there whereby God can speak. The Lord didn't answer him. So Saul is speaking, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah." Have you sung that? Lead me. What am I going to do? But the Lord did not answer him. Not by dreams, not by Urim, not by the prophets. Come to the New Testament. There's a book here, Hebrews, that talks about Israel's history. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this. In the past, it's referring to Old Testament times. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, many times, and here's the point, and in various ways. Some had dreams, some saw visions, some were spoken to through the prophets. There were many ways in which God would speak. God is speaking tonight. God speaks. How does God speak? Well, there are several ways in which God speaks. He speaks through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. He speaks through your conscience. This is right. This is wrong. Now, your conscience can certainly let you down. It's a shattered and a marred conscience, but God is able to speak through that. But supremely, he speaks through his word, this full and final revelation that we have here. But for Saul, there's no answer, not by dreams, not by Urim. Remember the Urim that was used by the priests, those yes-no answers on the ephod. Should I do this? Yes or no? And there will be an indication, we don't know quite how that happened, as to whether it would be yes or no. Didn't even speak by the prophets, thus saith the Lord. Now, what I want to establish here is, why the silence? Why was God not answering Saul at this time of great need? Why didn't he answer through the priests? If you follow the series, it's not very hard to work out, is it? Why he didn't speak through the priests? The simple reason is this. He killed them all. Remember chapter 22? He got into a rage against the priests at the village of Nob. And he had them all killed. Only one escaped, Abiathar. And he went off to David, taking the ephod with him. So it's not surprising God didn't answer through the priest. There weren't none. There weren't any. None with Saul. The only one left was there with David. He didn't answer through the prophets. But he banished them as well. The only prophet we learn of around about is Gad, and he's with David. He didn't answer Saul either because of what we learn in verse 18. Because you, speaking to Saul, did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. When God had spoken in the past, Saul had said no. He's not going to answer through the priests, he's had them all killed. The prophets there with David. And when God has spoken in the past, Saul has blankly refused to obey. So there's gross sin here. See, again, what is sin? Sin is not what you do. They are sins in the plural. So sins are what we do. Sin is what we are. Sin is a principle. And the essence of sin is me. Going my way. Doing my own thing. God might speak, but that's what you think. I'm carrying on. I'm doing it my way. The sinner's anthem. I did it my way. The sinner's anthem. It's my life. And I'll do what I want to do with it. That is sin. God speaks. We say, that's what you think. I'm carrying on as I am. And for that reason, well, he's had the priest killed, no Urim or Thummim. And the prophets there with David, and when it comes to the word of God, when God has spoken, Saul has totally ignored it. And as well as that, Saul's request is pretty insincere. And here's an important point to establish. What is it that Saul is seeking? Saul is seeking guidance. Saul wants to know what to do. Saul wants a way out of his pressing predicament. Saul, notice this, is not seeking God himself. He wants an answer, but he doesn't want God. He wants guidance, doesn't want God. He's seeking help, he doesn't want the helper. He wants help, not the helper. He wants guidance, not God. What are you seeking? Oh, I've been seeking God. Well, what have you been seeking for? Do you want God for himself? Or for what you can get out of him? If it's for what you can get out of him, that's sin. Sin. We should love the Creator. Love him for himself. Saul is insincere. He sees he's in a predicament. He's in a mess. He wants help. I heard on the news today, it was a Grand Prix, Formula One. Anybody sort of not know the result and wants to watch it tonight on the telly? Because I won't go any further with that, so I don't want to spoil your fun. If you're on the internet, you've heard it already anyway. And I can carry on. It was won by Lewis Hamilton. Won by a long way. It was terrible conditions. It was raining. And he said, I was on the final lap. On the final lap. And at any moment I could have skidded, and I was just praying and asking, oh, help me to hold it together. I just want to get this car across the... Now, was he really praying? Not at all. Did God answer him? Well, he certainly got round. But he wanted some help at that point. Maybe even he's saying he was praying with was insincere. That's what he said. And people in a tight squeeze will often pray, oh, God, help me. They're not seeking God. They want his help. My friends, that's insincere. Seek God for who he is. He's your creator. And Saul is insincere. Well, he's killed the prophets. He hasn't listened in the past. He's insincere now. And really, he's gone a step too far. He's crossed a certain line with God. Now, Stuart Olliott put this so very, very well in his commentary. I think it's on the book of Daniel. One of those chapters there. It's a Belshazzar's feast where Belshazzar sees the writing on the wall. Remember, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote those eerie words, and Daniel comes to him to interpret them. And Stuart Olliott is saying that across every man, woman, child, and young person's life is an invisible line seen only to God. And each time God speaks to us and we say no, we get closer to that line. Eventually, we cross that line. And it's not that we die at that point. It's just that God has got nothing more to say to us. Saul has crossed that line. I'd emphasize again, here's the burden of the message tonight. When God speaks, we can't play fast and loose. What are we going to do? Now, it could well be he'll be gracious again. He'll be back here next week. I can't guarantee that. As a Christian, are you making real progress? And when the Word of God comes and challenges, what are we doing about it? Because it can happen if we don't respond, well, he will just then leave us for a while. Now, if we're Christians, we're not going to be totally abandoned ever. We can go through really difficult times. But if you're not converted and God's calling you to believe, you can't assume he will call you again next week. Look at Hebrews 6. Verse 4, 5 and 6. Here's the word of God, and here's a warning. There are many encouraging parts of the Bible, many wonderful parts, very many heartwarming parts, but there are also strong warnings, and they're there to prevent us from doing foolish things. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. It is impossible. That means it's not possible. That means it can't be done. Something's impossible, there's no way around it. So it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, and this applies to Saul. He's never converted, Saul. Understand that. He was never born again, regenerated, a child of God. But God used him, and God sent his spirit, and God enlightened him. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, so Saul certainly did that, he prophesied at times, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. There is a line that we can cross. Let me illustrate that again in the life of somebody in the New Testament. He too was a king in Israel. He was known as the King of the Jews. And we find mention of him here in Mark's Gospel and chapter 6. And verse 14. His name is Herod. Mark 6 verse 14. King Herod heard about this. He heard about the work of Jesus Christ, the amazing things that Jesus was doing. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he is Elijah. Still others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But she was not able to do so because Herod, notice this, Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and a holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and he liked to listen to him. But finally, of course, Herodias tricks Herod, and Herod has John the Baptist, this righteous and holy man, despite the word of God thundering in Herod's ears. Herod chooses to listen to his wife, who's not actually his wife, it's his brother Philip's wife, his mistress. It's an adulterous relationship. Herod chooses to listen to her. And how many men are led astray by women? And let me redress the balance. Occasionally women can be led astray by men as well. I recognise that, but I know that many men listening to what they're like. Women, you have a very powerful voice. Are you married? You have a very powerful voice over your husband. Stay close to God, because you have a powerful say in what they will do. Let's not develop that too much further. But here, Herod has the word of God for this marvellous preacher, John the Baptist, thundering in his ears. But his wife tricks him, and he cuts off the head of this holy preacher. It's presented on a platter. Do you know what happened at that point? Well, Herod kept on living. He lived for several more years, but God didn't speak to him again. And it comes home very powerfully in Luke chapter 23. So just click over a few pages and we'll catch up with Herod again. He's heard much about Jesus Christ. He's been keen to see Jesus Christ. And now Herod has the opportunity. Luke 23 and verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had wanted to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. So many questions, the worst thing ever, not to hear from God. But now he's speaking. It hasn't happened to you. Here you are. Will you come back next week? Be here again? Might well be. But God might well not speak. Speaking today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Bless his name. He's speaking. And to be quick to obey, seize the moment. I guess Herod wasn't even wishing he could rewind the situation. He's oblivious to his danger. Saul's not, though. Saul's not. Then thirdly, we have the ghostly scene. The ghostly scene. When the word of God is rejected, what is left? It's not nothing. It was Chesterton who said, when people stop believing in God, they don't believe nothing. They believe anything. Anything. Do you think people out there don't believe in the spirit world? Of course they do. Of course they do. You only have to watch things. Well, watch anything on the television. I mean, there's this, it's quite entertaining. Deal or no deal, 22 identical boxes. These 22 sums of money, there's $250,000 or a penny. And what are you going to do? Deal or no deal? And people come up and they say, here's my mother. And it's very touching. And of course, she's no longer with us. But I know she's with me now. It becomes ridiculous. It becomes ridiculous. People don't believe nothing. And I brought my little leprechaun with me, and he's going to help me with the boxes. And I'm so glad when they get a penny at the end. I'm so glad. Such ridiculous nonsense. And people don't believe in God. They don't believe nothing. They believe anything. So we have now one of the strangest passages in the Bible. Saul is desperate for guidance. See, what he doesn't do is repent. He doesn't seek God, but he wants guidance. And so he's now after an alternative route for guidance. He compounds his sin. He confirms his heart. And Saul now wrongly turns to what he had rightly prohibited. Saul said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes. And at night, he and two men went to the woman. "Consult the spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." Now, nothing's much changed today. Today, in a situation where we're in great decline spiritually, where there are churches, not many preach the truth, they'll preach politics, or they'll sanitize the gospel and take away the power of God from it, and they'll say, "Jesus Christ, he was a good man, he was a prophet, let's not say that he rose from the dead, let's just give you things that you might well be able to believe." Where there is any light, it's very, very dim, and the people generally are walking in great darkness. And people turn to all sorts of different things. But Saul, you see, Saul knew better. Sinning against the light that he had. And people say again today, you know, like Saul would have said, "Well, I tried God, but it didn't work. I tried God, but I didn't get an answer." And if you're thinking that tonight, I have to say to you, you haven't tried God. You've sought what he can give. You haven't sought him himself. Now, if you're expecting to get right in the heart of chapter 28 tonight, I'm sorry to disappoint you, because we've said enough for tonight. We're right on the edge now of the encounter with the witch of Endor and the strange things that happened there. But there's the build-up. That's what leads to it. Rebellion against God. Turning away from God leaves the door open to so many dangerous, dangerous things. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul had been so disobedient to the direct word of God. Remember these words that Samuel said to Saul. With these we will draw to a conclusion. Saul has said, "Well, I kept some of the sheep, remember, just to sacrifice to the Lord. I hadn't kept them for me. They were there as a sacrifice." Verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15. "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. To heed is better than the fat of rams for rebellion.'" Do you think this was a bit far-fetched at the time? Rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Rebellion is like the sin of divination. And it comes home to roost here. Rebellion. And he turns to a witch in Endor.
God been speaking tonight?
There is a gospel if you're not yet saved. If sin is your big problem, the answer is glorious to the Son of God. He didn't have to do anything about you. He could have left you, but he hasn't done that. He's had mercy and pity. Love comes from eternity. He sent his Son. Jesus Christ becomes a man. Doesn't stop being God. Comes to do one thing, to take away your sin. It's going to be pictured for us here in the bread and the wine. The bread is his body, the wine is his blood. He was nailed to a cross, and on that cross, God the Father poured out on his own Son the hell that your sin deserves. He took the wrath of God on himself. He paid the penalty for your sin. He died, but he rose again. He's alive today. How can you be forgiven? This is what the Word of God is saying to you tonight, if you're not yet saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall, definite word there, shall, not maybe, you shall be saved. Saved from hell, saved for heaven. Saved from darkness, saved for life. Saved from the devil, saved for God. Saved from misery, saved to joy. Saved from silence, saved to the Word of God. Believe on him. Has he been speaking? Many aspects of our lives. Oh, may God give us grace. Not only to hear, but also to obey. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you this brief time in your word. We thank you again. You're a God who speaks. You have not left us in silence. But while the day that you speak prevails, help us to be wise, to seize the moment, and to obey. Thank you for the table that's laid before us. Pray that you minister to each one of us the grace that we so desperately need. Commend ourselves to your care in his name.